We are Healing Wednesday. Amen. The Bible says. The Bible says that we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen. So we come and we want to study the word and hear what God has to say and pray that He speaks to us. Amen. So that we can continue to grow. You know, growing, especially in God, growing in God is a process that goes on as long as we're here. And it doesn't matter how old we are or anything. You know, if you go to school or not, if you, you know, been saved for 20 years or 20 minutes, right? We all are in the same process where we have to continue to grow. And the only way we grow is if God speaks to us. And so, you know, that's what we have to look for and to hope for. And every time we come to the Word, you know, when you read in the morning or in the evening or whenever you read, you should hope that God says something to you.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right? Even if you read 2-3 chapters, if God says one thing, because sometimes He's not going to speak on every verse.
That's right. Amen.
But if He says one thing in all your reading, that one thing is valuable. And it may be the thing that you need. Right then, or later on in the day, or later on in the coming weeks or months. But, or it could be something that He says to you that, you know, He's going to build upon the next day or the days ahead. But it has value. You know, and so, that's why we read. You know, I was thinking about baseball yesterday. And I turned on, you know, and I'm watching, they were showing highlights of the baseball, of a baseball game, and they showed a great play. And I had been reading an article on something totally different. But part of the article was that one of the reasons why people enjoy sports is because you can tune in and you may see something you never saw before. Like you may see somebody make a play that you never seen before, or a catch, or, you know, a throw, a basket that you've just never seen before. And so, you know, in the midst of a game that otherwise is just sort of an ordinary game, you may see something extraordinary take place. And that's why we watch. Year after year after year after year, game after game after game. Because part of it is, you may see something that you've never seen before. If you think about it, there's not a lot of things in life like that. That you don't know what's going to happen, and you say, you know. That's why some movies are popular, because if you hear from the critics that this is something that's never been done, or, you know, then you want to see that. Because one time you go to the movie, you go, I've seen this before. Oh, it's the same old story. They're going to be mad now. The mean old coach. And then the little kids are going to soften his heart. And at the end, he's going to say, I learned more from them than they learned from me. Right? We've seen that before. So if we start seeing a movie that's going along those lines, we go, oh boy. Because we want to see something that we've never seen before. And so I think about that in Donald Lab, I said baseball. But I think about that, and that's why we come to the Bible, though. Because we will hear something. Right? You may read through a whole, like, just like you may have to watch a whole game, but somewhere in that game, there might be something you never saw before. And here in your reading, a chapter, two chapters, three chapters, somewhere in your reading, may not be the whole reading, but somewhere in that reading, you may hear something you never heard before.
Yeah.
And that's why we keep coming back. Right?
Yeah.
Because that's what we need. Right? That's what we need. No one's trying, I shouldn't say no one, but at least no one here is trying to be Bible scholar. To walk around and You know what I mean?
Show what you know.
No, we're doing it because we need to hear from God. Amen?
Amen.
So we come to Bible study tonight, and we're believing we'll hear from God somewhere along the line, right? That's how we should come to service, too, on Sunday. Somewhere along the line, I'm going to hear something that I need. Amen? And I think if we do that, God will honor us and give us things all the time because we're expecting somewhere along the line, I'm going to hear something I never heard before. I'm going to hear something. Well, learn something that I need. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And so we're going to do that tonight. I believe in that today. Amen?
Amen.
And so we're in our study of the book of Moses. And we're going to be in Numbers chapter 20. We're going to read from verse 1 through 13. And you can see from the heading of the lesson, it's called Striking the Rock, The Temptations of Leadership. And so we understand what this is about, amen, for those of us familiar, right?
When we read this before?
No.
Mm-hmm. Where the first time he was supposed to strike the rock, and the second time. Somewhere I studied that.
No, we've spoken about it.
Oh, okay. Before. Oh, okay.
We've spoken about it plenty of times.
Right.
Yeah, oh, yeah. We're going to talk about it today. Because you're right, there's
two instances.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes, but this one.
Sorry. I don't want to spoil it.
I know. Quarter in the house.
Now he's going back.
Quarter in the house. Amen. Let's pray. This is the end of chapter 20. Let's pray about Don.
Sir, my next door neighbor.
Don, you're being disrespectful now.
I'm sorry, sir.
Let's pray. And then we're going to get to the lesson and we can deal with it. Right? We're not going anywhere.
Okay.
Praise the Lord. Father, we bless you and we praise you right now, God. I just ask you, Lord, to speak to our heart tonight. God, we desire to hear your voice.
Yes.
And Father, we desire for you to guide us and lead us the way we should go.
Yes, Father.
Father God, we come tonight believing, God, that somewhere along the way you will speak a word of revelation that we need.
Yes.
So, Father God, we just submit ourselves to you now and pray, God, that by the power of your Spirit, you will open up the Scriptures unto us, enlighten our eyes, and strengthen us. And Father, I bless you right now for your word being deposited in us and for it making a difference. And Father, we give you praise for it now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, let's look at Numbers chapter 20. Let's look at verse number 1 and read down to verse 13. It says, Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people choked with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. Let's look at this background story, because I find this instructive. This is the author of the lesson speaking. He says, for a number of years, I have been the leader of a regional Bible study conference. Although the preparation always created a logjam in my already too busy schedule, I loved both the study and the satisfaction of passing on important truths in clear and concise ways. At one point, it was decided that we needed to bring in several younger teachers so that they could gain valuable experience while also, perhaps, drawing in people from a younger age range. Great idea. That is, it was a great idea until I saw the new teachers' lesson plans. Clearly inadequate. It was even worse when they actually taught. Gone was the clarity I had provided, as these new teachers' less than thorough preparation and inferior teaching skills were revealed. After I had been fuming in the back of the room during one session, a good friend took me aside on the break. This isn't like you, he said. Of course it is, I replied. I'm concerned about quality. That may be, but I've never seen you be controlling before, he said with raised eyebrows. At that point, I took a walk and considered that perhaps I was overreacting and struggling with sharing leadership. Now, it says this group discussion question. Now, we all said before, we are all leaders in our own way and in different environments. Amen? Amen? Now let's look at it. It says, what happens when leaders begin to treat their position as a private possession?
God is lost.
Say? God is lost? What do you mean?
It means they're no longer following after God. It's following after what they want to do. Thinking it's about them and who they are.
Mm-hmm. Anything else?
They abuse their power.
How? They can abuse their power.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, how so?
If someone thinks that they're supposed to be in charge, then like whatever, then instead of just looking out for the best interest of the people, it's just whatever I want to see get done.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to tell you to do it because I'm the boss.
I'm the boss?
Yeah. Or I'm the leader or whatever.
Right. Yeah. What do we see this guy do? How did he react?
Walked it off.
No, before then.
Oh. He was controlling.
Yeah, he was controlling. But before he walked it off, what was he doing?
He was angry.
He was angry.
Yeah.
He's in the back. And
fuming.
He's fuming. And what is he thinking? You see how he reveals some of his thoughts?
Inadequate.
That's not what I told him.
Right.
Inferior teaching skills.
Inferior teaching skills. So, right?
Yeah.
So, sometimes, right, we can be overly critical of someone else.
Yeah.
Overly critical of someone else because they're not doing it the way we want it done.
Mm-hmm.
Now, here's the funny thing, though, but now watch this. Are there times, though, when the leader should insist on things being done a certain way? And see, that's the right?
Yeah.
Right? I mean, so that's the thing. And so, see, we got to be careful here. Now, so we don't want anybody to hear this and go, well, then you know, then I should be able to do things the way I want to do. No, there are other, right? What works like that? You in the military.
RHIP.
Does that work like that?
Rank has its privileges. No matter what, whether you like it or not,
there's certain ways you gotta do things.
Mm-hmm.
Whether you like it or not, right? Unless you own a business, there's certain ways your employees have to do things,
mm-hmm.
whether they like it or not.
Yeah.
Parents know this to be a truth in the household.
Mm-hmm.
Certain things when kids are a certain age, they have to do.
Right.
Don't turn away, Christian. You were looking at me, and the minute I looked at you, you tried to look at the wall, like, you saw something.
What did I do not do?
Whether they like it or not. But we're all that way. We all may find ourselves in situations like that. So this is not to say anything goes.
Right.
But there is a balance sometimes where a leader has to be flexible enough to know the difference between something that's a necessity and something that's a preference. Right? And especially if it's in an area where the whatever the goal is actually getting done. There's nothing that was said here, for example, did he say that the people weren't receiving anything.
Right.
It's just that the teaching wasn't the way he thought the teaching should be, because, like he said, he passes on important truths in clear and concise ways. Maybe by thinking of yourself like that, that's a problem right there. Look how good I am. I pass on truths in clear and concise ways. Well, maybe someone else takes an elaborate route, but people still receive.
Right, right.
You know, maybe you're engaging and someone else is a little bit more dry toast, but they still are receiving. And so I think that's, you know, that could be a little bit of a problem, right? And even as parents, we got to let our kids be themselves, as opposed to saying to them, you need to do things the way I think you need to do, especially my kids get to be adults. They're going to make choices, and adults don't always do. That's what makes life wonderful. We don't all do things the same way. Right? And, you know, doing something differently is not always the equivalent of doing something wrong. And sometimes people respond that way.
Mm-hmm.
You're doing it different, so I call it wrong. That's not the way you do it. Everybody knows you make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. You put the peanut butter on the bread first.
Jelly first.
See? You see what
always
I mean?
Always jelly first.
See what I mean?
Yeah.
Right? That's why they call it peanut butter and jelly. Right? So sometimes we can get into that, right? People go, that's not how you make candy games. No, I just make it different than you. So we say, sometimes we say, that ain't the way you do it. So we have to be careful of that. Let's look at the personal reflection. It says, what do you enjoy about being in the lead? In those instances that you are in the lead, you're a leader, what do you enjoy about it? Anyone?
Getting tells me what to do.
You can tell people what to do. You can be the boss for the day, huh? Okay.
Autonomy.
What does that mean?
Being able to make decisions and do things the way you see others did are best.
Not. Okay. Yeah. All right, so you can make decisions on the way you think things should work and be carried out and all that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Anything else? Anybody know?
Maybe being able to teach, to lead, just to, you know, to impart.
Mm-hmm.
And just
share. Yeah.
Yeah.
I think you get to set the direction.
Mm-hmm.
Set the tone.
Yeah, you don't always, because telling people doesn't mean they're going to do it anyway.
Right.
But you get to set the direction.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's a fun part.
Yeah.
Especially when your guys like working for you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So like Sister Fennell, I mean, I was thinking, in terms of helping people, of helping them, to learn and to grow and to experience different things. And because in the end, leadership really, leaders have to have their eyes on people. And how your eyes are on people is going to determine whether you can lead. If your eye is a critical eye, it's going to be tough. If your eye is a helpful eye, or an eye where you want the best for the people, doesn't mean you're always going to be patting them on the back. Lord knows that, right?
Mm-hmm.
But if you want the best for the people, see, that's going to come out. you know, that'll come out in your kindness, that'll come out in your correction, that'll come out in, you know, you being around or not being around, because they still will know, you know, that they want the best for me. So, all right, so there's enjoyment in leaving. Amen? There's some enjoyment. Now, it says, when are you most tempted as a leader to exceed your own limits? So you're the leader. Let's go back to you, Granny, because you said about autonomy. That's like, yeah, well, I can set I can put things in place the way I think is best. Okay. So, now, are there any temptations with that? That, you know, you may want to go beyond certain limits?
I was leading a call for this task force that I'm in, and this other team member, she volunteered to send out this communication, and she sent it to all of us and asked us to proofread and edit it. And I edited it, but I basically changed the whole message. It's totally different than what she had.
Why are you laughing?
Because I just thought in my head that this is the right way. Oh,
you knew better.
Because you can do it in a clear and concise way.
Yeah. She's one of those people who writes how they talk. So it was like, this has been on. I just took her 5-sentence paragraph and made it 2 sentences. So that was, yeah.
Yeah.
But then I felt bad at that. I said, you don't have to use mine. You can use yours. It's fine.
Even though yours was right.
That's right.
I thought it was coming from you, yeah, so it's fine. If it was coming from me, I wouldn't use it.
Right, and that's the thing, right? You know something important there, right? Because that's the truth. There are times when if it's us, you know, if you're doing it, yeah, you probably would do it that way. Yeah. If someone else was doing it under your name, right? Then yeah, they need to do it consistent with the name.
Right.
Just like, you know, for us. Somebody that, you know, if I show up less and I'm part of Less Talbot Enterprises, right? Mm-hmm. Well, I'm not coming in my own name. Doesn't matter if the boss is not around. I still have to represent the name under which I'm appearing. The guy from UPS has to carry out things according to UPS protocol. He can't deliver packages the way he wants to. Because he's not delivering in his own name. He wants to do the way he wants to. Start your own company.
We're like the male people that hide it at home in the rafters.
Yeah, whatever.
All those years later.
Yeah. I mean, if the UPS guy was very good at throwing packages off his truck. But that's not how UPS delivers. They walk to the door. Right? But if he's very adept at going back in his office truck, and that's what he wants to do, start your own company. And deliver it that way all day long. But as long as you're covered in the name of UPS, you got to act like, right? So, yeah, I mean, so if it was you, but they were doing it under your name, then, yeah, you're going to say, no, why? I don't speak that way.
Right.
And I want it to be more reflective of me. Just like with Christians, right? See, we're called by the name of Christ. So what does that mean now, the way we go around? We can't do things separate from who we represent. Well, this is the way I talk. Well, if Christ don't talk that way, if Christ don't move his neck that way, Don, right?
Exactly.
If he doesn't, right? And so we have to know the difference. And sometimes those lines get a little bit blurred for us. Right? So when we're in leadership, you know, there is a blurring of a line where we can say, well, I wouldn't do it that way. That's fine. But if they're operating, you know, in a way that's distinct from you, and like these teachers, yeah, he invited them to the conference. But you gotta, if you have teachers and everything, and this one thing, if you have teachers and instructors, hopefully, you did the homework up front and picked good ones. And now that you picked them, you have to trust them to do what they do. Do you think every time I'm sitting here and nobody has to know anything, But you think everybody, the time I sit here and people come and they speak, that I'm sitting there going, oh yeah, that was fantastic? No. Or I go, that's how I would have done it? No. But it ain't me. People have to be able to come the way they are. And I think it would be a disservice if I sat there with a critical eye going, no, you got to walk back and forth like this, and you got to tell the people, amen. Why you got to say that? How you going to look at the wall? I'm going to look at the wall. Look at something else. But, right? No, right. So, what about that? And I'm going to, no, you can't do that. Now you're starting to put too much, you're taking away a person's individuality.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I think that we need to be careful of, right? So lead, but don't try to clone yourself necessarily. You want to impart things where you are, but you want people to take whatever you're teaching them, and then with their personality, right, to do it within the confines of how it's supposed to be done, but consistent with who they are. But there's going to be procedures, there's going to be standards, and there's going to be all those things. But we don't want to quench people's individuality. And that's a tough line to draw sometimes. But nobody said leadership was easy. And there's going to be times we're going to step over that line. There's going to be times when, you know, we don't step close enough to the line when we should. Les told me a story at the men's meeting about a guy who was teaching how to paint the trim. I had never heard this before in my life. And he said, the guy would paint lying on his stomach. I had never heard anybody painting trim lying on his stomach. I mean, now.
I'm going to get down in person.
You know, I mean, it's one of the things. So there's going to be things where, no, there's certain ways you do it. And I'm not trying to take away your individuality, but that doesn't work. That doesn't work. Okay, let's move on. It says, the people of Israel continue to complain. Continue. Why? Because two lessons ago, they were complaining they wanted meat. Remember? They wanted the quail. And God sent all the quail. A lesson ago, they were complaining about giants being in the land, and they were small in the eyes of the giants. They looked like grasshoppers in the eyes of the giants. So that, and now, and they're complaining again, right? So it's that same song as before. What's the problem this time? What are they complaining about?
Water.
No water. What else? What'd you think?
They're complaining about.
Oh, I lost it.
You lost
it? Yeah. Okay. So they certainly were complaining about no water. They were complaining that they had no seed. Right? They said they're
in the wilderness.
Yep, they're in the wilderness. Mm-hmm. Right? They have no seed, so they can't plant anything. And they don't have any figs, no, or grapes, you know, they say vines, no pomegranates. So they have no food, right? And so they're complaining again because they are without certain things that they want to have. Amen. Number two says, clearly life in the desert is not what Israel expected when they left Egypt. Why might slavery to Pharaoh seem preferable to freedom in the desert at this point? Because again, they keep talking about Egypt and, right, you know, it was better for them to have been in Egypt. You know, they were talking about that the last time, and even here it says, why did you make us come out of Egypt?
Right.
Because they still got to eat, and they got water, and...
Even though they're in slavery.
Even in slavery.
Right? We still get food. We still get fish, and onions, and garlic, and pomegranates, and grapes. We're in slavery. Mm-hmm. But we at least get some food. And you know what else they probably... They had houses to live in.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Now they're out in the wilderness. They had houses to live in. So even though they're in slavery, it's an amazing thing, right? Even though I'm in slavery, I'd rather still have these creature comforts if it means it's at the expense of my freedom. Now, I'm free, but I don't have... You know, in the book of Proverbs, it says, and I'm paraphrasing, but it talks about that it's better to have little, right, and have peace in your house than to have a whole lot and have contention. You know what I mean? And, you know, and here, they may not have as much, but at least they have their freedom. And they're saying, I'll trade my freedom for some food. Isn't that sort of, excuse me, wasn't the exact same thing, but Esau sort of did this, right? How he traded his birthright for some stew. He did it, right? Jacob was making some lentils, right? Jacob was making stew, and Esau was hungry, and he traded his birthright for some stew. I mean, so, you know, it's an amazing thing. Your flesh sometimes can overpower your spirit and get you to do things that, when you look back on it, don't make any sense. You know, you think about how many people have thrown away marriages because they followed their flesh and went right into an affair. Right? Have wonderful kids at home. Have a good spouse. Right? God bless them in a nice home. But they'd rather... Right? Now when you step back and you look at it, you go, that makes no sense whatsoever. But it's one of those things where that person seemed okay at the time. Seemed making made perfect sense. And then they lived to regret it. And the same thing would have happened here. They really went back to Egypt. Oh, pretty soon, those leaves, those onions, the garlic, the fish, it would have lost all its appeal. It's amazing how the things we think we want, once you get it, how dissatisfying it is. Because really what we want is God. That's what we really want. Because we're looking for satisfaction, but the only one who can truly satisfy is God. But we thought, well, I can have this, I can have that. Okay, fool yourself if you want. But if you go and get those things, you're not going to be satisfied. Been there, done that, right?
This reminds me of, what's that called when the captors start to identify with their...
I know what you mean. I don't know.
I don't want to put it... Israel remind me a little bit of that.
That's right.
That's when they start sneaking in stuff more on.
I don't know if that's the Stockholm Syndrome.
I think that is.
I think it is Stockholm Syndrome. Yeah. Where you begin to, you identify with your...
With the
caption. Yeah. I mean, it could be. And you think that it's a better life, but it's not really. It's not really. And so here they are, they're complaining again, and, you know, they want to go back. Let's go to question 3 before we get back to Moses and Aaron. How has following God turned out to be confusing, disappointing, or different in some way than what you expected? Now, before we answer, I like this question because it's an honest question that I think can only be answered honestly, you know, because, you know, some people sometimes want to be a little bit polite and politically correct and, you know, and pretend that, you know, following God is always just something that's so pleasant and nice and beautiful. And it's not. Right?
Tough.
Yeah, it can be tough. And, you know, you think about David talking about the shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd. He said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And I'm sounding like... some place that you are going to put on your vacation itinerary. Let's go to the Valley of the Shadow of Death this year. We haven't been there. No one's going to do that. But the shepherd was with him. They said, you right? I will fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That means that the shepherd is there, leading him in that place. So it's not always. So okay, so now, having that. So how has following God turned out to be confusing, disappointing, or different in some way than what you expected?
Well, when I accepted Christ as a youngster child, it was presented that way.
Which way?
It was presented that life is a bed of roses, mm-hmm. and and Christ is going to solve all your problems, and life is going to be happy, and yeah, you don't have a good home life, and your dad's always at sea, and this and that, and things happen, and you don't get along with your brothers and sisters, and that's all going to change, and that's how it was kind of presented, that life was going to be a bed of roses.
Mm. And it wasn't.
It wasn't.
Yeah. And see, that can be, and I guess it's, you know, the confusing, disappointing, or different in some ways is, it all depends on where we're starting from. If we're starting from that standpoint of something similar, right? What I'm about to do is going to work. And in the end, it may work. It may not work according to what you think work is. It may still do the job, but not the way you envisioned. Or it may do the job, but not at the time you thought it was going to do it. Right? You wanted it last week, and now it took 3 years. But God was still faithful in it, you know? And so part of it is expectation up front, and then sometimes we have to look at where do we get that expectation from.
Right. So
yeah. If the expectation is from God, it's not going to disappoint. And if we heard clearly, then we will know how to go about it. But sometimes we hear in part, or we understand in part. Or sometimes the expectation is simply coming from us.
Yep.
Where we just have the expectation of something being a certain way. Or somebody told us, or somebody told us something, and we think it. And so now we can get to a point of what but here's the other thing. The other thing is the time when God tells you something, and we just don't understand. You ever been there? Where God told you something, you don't even understand. You know He told you to do something, you don't know why you should do it. And then you do it, and it seems like anybody ever do something that God told them to do, and it seemed like it just didn't, it made no difference? And you're just like, okay, Lord, what was that about? But here's the thing, if you trust God, you know He's sovereign, you know He knows everything, and there was a reason for it. There was a purpose behind it. You come to know God. You know, okay, I know there was a reason for love, but I don't get it. And then you just got to go on. And maybe He's going to tell you later. Maybe it will make sense later. Maybe it won't. But at some point, that's got to be good enough for us.
But that's the hard part. Like, you know, my mother committed suicide, and it's like I've dealt with it for 58 years. Mm. And every time I see the therapist, they say, oh, you're doing that because of that's what happened to you when you're 16.
Mm.
You haven't dealt with it yet. Well, you're right. It took me over 45, maybe 50 years to be able to look at a picture.
Mm. And see, I couldn't even begin to go down that road, but other than to say that, but that's the thing. There are going to be things we just can't understand. Right, I mean, here, but, because we have limitations, right? We have limitations. We're going to know certain things. We're going to have to know certain things. But this is where the relationship with God kicks in, I believe, because we have to understand that God fills in all our blanks, right? Our shortcomings, He supplements and completes them, makes us whole, right? The things we don't know, the things we can't do, all those things. We can't understand everything. We don't know everything. We can't do everything. And that's where trusting God really matters. Because when we get to that point where we know, I can't understand, I don't know, but then we just look to God. Right? And see, it sounds almost like a cliche, but see, we have to do that because it's vital. Because where else are you going to go? Because who else has the answer?
Yeah, nobody.
Nobody. And so you have to go to God. And I actually put down here, I said, the uncertainty can be trying, but that's a faith point, an opportunity to grow in our faith. And I really do believe that the uncertainty of life is where the rubber meets the road and as to whether we're going to trust God. And we have a lot of uncertainty in our life. Right? You go and try something, and ahead of time, you don't know how it's going to turn out.
Right.
But you go anyway. Why? Because you're trusting God. Right? There's a whole lot of things you don't know the outcome, but we're trusting God. And then when those things get bigger, I mean, they're going to get magnified, the situation you're talking about, there are things, what are you going to do? You got to do the same thing. Lord, I'm trusting you on this. Right? If people treat you a certain way, you don't understand why, but Lord, I'm going to trust you. Right? Circumstances don't turn out the way you want, but Lord, in the uncertainty of things, when our head, you know, we're scratching our head, and we just don't know, that's when we got to trust God the most. And we have to trust Him with that full-fledged, I'm letting this thing go. And sometimes the thing that we hold on so much,
it's so hard to let go.
It is. Nobody says it's easy. And nobody says it's easy. But, you know, and we do this in all kinds of ways, holding on to stuff. Think about times when you ever, and this is a funny thing about human nature, do you ever, and maybe it just happened to me, but I don't think so. You ever be sitting down thinking, like, you know, your mind goes very, very quickly, thinking very, very quickly. You ever think about something, and then, like, a few seconds later, forgot what you were thinking about?
Mm-hmm. All the time.
Okay, now watch this. You ever think about something, and a few seconds later, forgot what you were thinking about, but you remember that what you were thinking about wasn't making you happy? Like, you were agitated by what you were thinking about, but you can't remember what it was?
Yep.
And then you sit there
and try to remember.
And try to remember.
Just like when you walk into a room, you knew you went in there for something, but you can't remember what you went in there for.
But if the thing bothers you,
mm-hmm.
and instead of saying, well, I'm glad I can't remember, it's like you keep pushing and drilling down until you can, okay, that's what it was.
Yeah.
Like, why am I saying that? Because we're funny that way. We're funny in, like, even things that, right, that are better for us to let go, we don't even want to let go.
I thought it was just me.
No, right? And that's the thing. There are times we have things on our mind. Lord, I just hope this thing works out. And God will say, just trust me with it. And you go, okay, Lord, I trust you. Then a few minutes later, you think about that thing again. Because it's hard. It's in our mind, right? Because we want to control it. We want to know. Mm-hmm. And the uncertainty, that's why I say the faith kicks in. But we got to let it go. Is it easy? No, sir. And depending on the circumstances, it can be extremely hard. Because we do it every day. We have, you know, certain, or, you know, in our daily living, we have certain things that we just can't let go of. And we know you should. People know that they shouldn't hold grudges, but they hold on to it. Right? People know they should let go of bad experiences, but they hold on to it. And it's not because, you know, you don't know any better. No, you do know, but it's something about, we just gravitate back to it.
What about being a hoarder?
Being a hoarder?
Wait a minute. Where did you come with? Because, like you said, you got something.
Okay, I got it now. I was a little slow to that one too. I'm like, what in the world? Yeah, but yeah, that's right.
Because I end up getting a storage unit today.
But you think about it. But whether you're a hoarder or not, there, right? Because there are people who are glad to have it. But there are times when we can't. Maybe not even to the point of being a hoarder, but we can't get rid of stuff. I mean, our existence like that. There's plenty of things in your closet you haven't even touched in God knows how long, and it should be out. How many things are in your garage that you I might need this one day?
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean? Things. There's books that somebody else should be reading, but no, they're on your bookshelf because you convinced yourself over the past 12 years that you're going to read it. Right? I don't know why, but we tend to want to hold and to cling, which is one of the reasons why on so many levels we have trouble and struggle sometimes in this Christian journey, because this Christian journey is about letting go.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I mean, so many levels, this journey is about letting go and letting God have rule over our life. And so this whole thing of holding on is a phenomenon that we experience on so many levels.
Right.
Right? So it's just, you know, it's one of those things.
Sorry for the sidetrack.
No, that's good. It's good stuff. All right, so listen, we are out of time. Amen. We're going to come back to striking the rock. And one of the things, if you want to for next week, you can read Exodus chapter 17. I think it's verses 1 through 8, but it's a few verses there. And that's where God told Moses to strike the rock. Okay, so if you just want to compare that to to Numbers chapter 20, I think it'll be good because you'll see there, right? There are two instances where, you know, the people are complaining about water. And in the first instance, God told Moses to strike the rock. And he did. The water came out. And what we saw here in Numbers, he said, speak to the rock. And Moses went and hit the rock again. And we're going to talk about what happened with that. And when he struck the rock, when God didn't tell him to.
Exodus 17.
It's like 1 through 8.
Yeah.
But you'll see. I mean, it's right at the beginning.
I know we've studied it before. We talked about it.
It's right at the beginning of the chapter. But it's instructive, amen, as we look at this. Because they are two different situations. Amen. Two different situations, but they're both instructive, and this one in particular, we'll come back next week as we deal with the temptations of leadership. Amen. But let's pray tonight, and then Don, we'll pray for whatever was on your heart so strong.
I'm sorry, guys.
But let's pray first for the lesson, and then we'll get to you. Father, we give you praise and we give you thanks on tonight. We thank you, God, for just speaking unto us, O God, and Father, touching our hearts as only you can do. And Father, we're praying tonight that you will help us by your Spirit to let go. Father, all of us likely have something that we're holding on to that we need to let go of. Father, we ask you to help us to let it go, that we can trust you, O God. Even though we don't know how it's going to turn out, Father, you do. And so, Lord, we just pray that you will help us as we go along, oh God, to trust in you, to let the thing go, and to believe, God, that you will work it all together for the good in the name of Jesus. And, Father, we're praying that you will help us as leaders, God, to strike that right balance, oh God, of holding up the standard and yet allowing people to be who they are and to use their talents, gifts, and ability in a way that will glorify you. Father God, we need your wisdom in order to do it, and so we ask you for it now. And we believe that as we do, we receive it liberally from your hand. And for that, we give you praise and thanks in the name of Jesus. And God, as we prepare to leave, oh God, we just ask you to guide us over the roadway and keep us safe and deposit us home. And continue to rest, rule, and abide with us. And we'll continue to give your name and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. So what's the story, Don?
Next-door neighbor, Beth, has been in hospice for, I think, 9 to 13 years. She was not going to a rest home or hospital. Her husband has been doing 24-hour care. They've been having hospice nurses come in take care of those
needs.
9
to 13 years?
And about a month ago, I was talking to Bill. He's a former Navy vet in Vietnam. I was talking to him, and I asked if I could just go up and just say, you know, a prayer with her. And it really, they're Catholic, but it meant so much just to have some fat, bald-headed old Air Force guy next door come up and just sit with her, hold her hand, and say a prayer for her. And she was asleep, but when she woke up later, she said, "Bill, did the priest come over today?" He said, "No, that was Jeremiah's dad." But she passed away yesterday, her son and her husband by her side. And the viewing is Sunday night, and then she's going to be interred up in North Jersey. They're going to have a Holy Eucharist. But she's a former school teacher and camp leader and all kinds of things. And I talked to her son a long time today. I've talked to Bill many hours. And I told him today, I said, "Bill, you know," because he's distraught, not to the fact of the things he has to do, but he had a routine He got up at breakfast.
Sure.
And he did this, he did that, and walked the dog, and he just kept saying, I don't know what to do, I don't know what to do, I don't have anything to do. I said, Bill, you got people that love you and people that care for you. And he really needs, you know, really needs some prayer. And
what's the last name? Do you know?
I just lost, just like Christian.
What's his son's name?
Bill and Billy.
Oh, okay.
And her name was Beth.
Okay. Let's pray for them real quickly before we go. Father, in the name of Jesus, we give you praise and thanks because you're good, because you're God. And even in our tough times, especially in our tough times, Father God, it is so good to know that we can turn to you. You promised to be with us always, even until the end of the world. And Father, we just ask you now to bless Bill and his family, oh God, as they go through the loss of a loved one. Father, we ask that you will comfort their heart, that Father, that you will give them strength, that you will ease their pain, oh God, and Father, that you will shower them with your compassion, that you will reveal yourself, and Father, that you will breathe peace into their hearts, oh God. And Father God, we know that you are a good God, and so we ask you to show them your goodness, reveal your faithfulness, demonstrate your love unto them, oh God. And Father, just help them in this season of sorrow, this season of sadness, oh God. Father, help them to lift up their countenance and to see you, Father God. The psalmist said, we will lift up our eyes to the hills from whence cometh our help. Father, we pray that as they look up, that they will see you with outstretched arms, ready to receive them and to embrace them, to shower them with your love, your kindness, and your tender mercies. And so, Father God, we just thank you, God, by your Spirit, for magnifying yourself in their midst right now, and for helping them, oh God, strengthening them, wiping the tears from their eyes, and being their very present help. We give you praise and thanks for it, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a teaching of the On Good Ground Christian Fellowship, where Minister Jeff Fennell is pastor. We pray that you have been encouraged by the word. Feel free to share this CD with someone, as faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. For more information on our ministry, visit the web at www.ongoodground.org. May the Lord God bless you real good as you continue your walk with Him.